Before I turn to God's word this morning, I want to make an apology. I forgot to mention a couple of things before I prayed. One, those of you who were with us on Wednesday evening will remember that Neil said that he wouldn't be with us this morning, and that is because one of his contacts through his work with CAP is being baptized at Christchurch this morning. So we'll pause in a moment and we'll pray for that. The second thing is a notice from New Inn, a congregational church where Gordon Cook is pastor. They're having a men's fellowship, a church history trip that will take place on Friday the 26th of July. And they're heading off to the Mumbles. They will be looking at something of the life of Francis Ridley Havergal. They'll visit Paraclete Chapel in Newton, and then they will go to Havergal's house and in Caswell Bay, and after that they'll have a picnic lunch. When they are at Paraclete, Adrian Brake of Carmarthen Evangelical Church will give a talk on Francis Ridley Havergal, the great hymn writer. So if any of the men want any more information on that, I'll put that into the welcome area. But let's pause again now and pray for this baptismal service in Christchurch this morning. Father, we come to you and we thank you that you are building your church. We thank you that you are bringing people to yourself. We thank you for the work that Neil has done through CAP. We thank you for the different people with whom he has come into contact. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed bless this lady now as she professes her faith and others who are with her. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to build your church and that we too would soon see our baptismal pool open and seeing those professing their faith in baptism. So, Lord, hear us now. As we turn to your word, please speak to us for your glory's sake. Amen. It will probably help you to have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 18 this morning. The ladies who were at Toddlers will remember that, I hope you'll remember, that I spoke from one section of this passage on Wednesday morning, following a DVD that had been played. But as I prepared for that short talk, I realized that there is a much greater message, not simply in the story of Jesus welcoming the children, but the way that Luke prepares and presents his message. This passage gives us a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his response to a number of different people, individuals, and groups of people. Now, in our Bibles, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are records of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are not mere catalogues. They don't simply say, as you see in some books, there will be a date at the side of the page, Jesus Christ was born, Jesus Christ was presented at the temple. No, we get those facts, but the gospel writers collected their material and they presented it with a specific purpose. John says of his gospel, right at the end of the gospel, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Luke gives us similar information at the beginning of his gospel. And he writes to a man called Theophilus, and in chapter 1 and verse 4, he says that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Luke wanted this man, Theophilus, to be able to understand and to be sure about what he believed about the Lord Jesus Christ. But towards the end of the gospel, again, Luke gives a purpose for his gospel. It's in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 24. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ, Luke, in writing this gospel, wanted people to know that Jesus has come to bring forgiveness of sins. And a few years ago, we worked our way through the majority of Luke's gospel. And I kept referring us back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Luke has written his gospel so that we might be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has written his gospel so that everyone in this world might understand that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Not to tell people that they would be judged in their sin, but to offer them the gift of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when the gospel writers wrote, they brought different stories from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they arranged them together. Now, yes, the gospels begin at the beginning, and they end at the end of the life of Jesus. And there is a measure of chronology following the time events, but some of the gospels remember this event. Other gospels remember those events. And in this chapter this morning, we have got Luke remembering two parables and two events or two accounts. So you have got in verses 1 to 8, the parable of the persistent widow. In verses 9 to 14, you have got the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. But then, in verse 15, you have an event that took place in the life of Jesus. And children were being brought, their mothers were bringing them to Jesus, and the disciples were saying, "No, don't go, Jesus is too busy, go away." And then in verses 18 through to verse 30, we have a young man who comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus questions. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, each of these parables, each of these accounts, deals with different types of people. But they show us, first of all, different attitudes towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards God, and also they show different results from these encounters with Jesus. I've entitled this message this morning, "Let Them Come," because that is what Jesus says in verse 16, "Let the children come to me." But Jesus' invitation is greater than simply two children. It is to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. I began the message or the service this morning with that invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." There is that general invitation. So I want to begin with perhaps what you think is a strange heading, the ear of Jesus, the ear of Jesus. I want to ask the question, who does Jesus hear? Who is Jesus willing to listen to? Who is it that when they speak, Jesus responds to them? Now, I know that the first two sections are parables and they're stories, but there is truth contained within these parables. And in verse 3, we are told that there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." And I want to make the point that Jesus hears widows. He hears people who are despised and rejected in their culture, because that's how a widow was so often treated. She didn't have a husband to look after her. She was a poor woman. She went through difficulties, and it would be so easy for her to be neglected. Jesus said, "I hear you." Is that you this morning? Maybe you're not a widow, but you're on your own. You have not got the support in life that you would like to have. You think nobody cares. Well, Jesus says, "I hear you." In verse 10, we hear that about a Pharisee, a religious leader, a man who thinks that he's got it all together. He is so proud and so self-contained. We're told that he was standing by himself praying thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." He's saying, "I don't do those things." And if that didn't give him enough pride, he pulled himself up to his full height. And he said, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." And he was listing before God his religious achievements. And sadly, there are many people like that today. "I've done this, I've done that. And in fact, I don't do those things." But in the same parable, we have a tax collector. Now, whatever race this man came from, he would have been despised in Jewish circles. Because if he was a Roman citizen, then he was a part of the occupying force, and people would have despised him. If he was a Jew working for the Romans and collecting taxes, as they often did, again, he would have been despised by the people around him. And in many ways, the fact that he has come into the temple to pray, well, what an affront. How can a man like that come to me? But Jesus heard him. Jesus heard the Pharisee as well. But then, when we move into the stories in verses 15 through to 18, all we're told in verse 15 is, now they were bringing even infants to him. We're not told whether it was mothers or whether it was fathers. I would want to think that it was the parents, the mothers probably, those who were still looking after their newborn children, because the word that is used for infants could in fact describe the unborn or the newborn. But they were babes in arms, so it's far more likely that it was the mothers who were doing this. But it may have been the fathers, and I want to make that point this morning, that Jesus heard these parents in the busyness of their life. He heard them in the demands of what was going on. But I want to comment as well on the fact that there are two groups of children who are mentioned here. There are infants, and I've already described them. The unborn. Christ is concerned about the unborn, because this word could be translated that way. Or the newborn. You know, I thank God that in recent years we've had a number of newborn children in the church. And as parents, you get anxious about your children, don't you? We're praying, or I'm preaching, and the child becomes restless. You get up and you move to the back, or you move out. And people become restless. But Jesus says, no, you're bringing them. Let them come. And in fact, when Jesus makes his invitation in verse 16. He talks about children, and it's the word from which we get our word pediatric, and it's children under training, so they're a little bit older. You know, maybe it's children going through that precocious stage. Why? Why are you doing that? And it's not so much wanting to cause problems, but wanting to learn. Maybe the children are a little bit older, and the why at that point is, why should I do that? And but Jesus is making the point that he hears them, he sees them, he welcomes them. And then in verse 18, we have the seventh type of person, and he is described as a ruler. And the understanding of this is that he was a man with authority and influence over people. We often think of him as the rich young ruler. Now, we're not told what his age is. In fact, I would want to suggest that probably he is a little bit older than a youth, because he's a commander, he's got some sort of authority. In verse 21, he says, all these things I have kept since from my youth. So he classes himself as a little bit older than a youth. So you can see these different groups of people. If we look at the ruler, there's another aspect to him, that he was extremely rich. And I think there's a contrast here. This block of four stories is finishing with a man who is exceedingly rich, and yet they began with a widow who was probably strapped for cash, and she was coming to the judge because she didn't know how she was going to care for her children. Now, under this first heading of the ear of Jesus, the people that Jesus heard, I want to make a couple of points. First of all, people of every class and of every age have needs. And we will have different needs. This woman, the widow, was poor. The rich young ruler had plenty of money, but his life was empty, and he was wanting eternal life. Are you old this morning? You've got a problem. What is it? Are you young, looking to the future and thinking, this is what I want to do, and feeling frustrated, will I ever get there? The Lord knows that in your life you have got needs. We all have needs. But the second thing that I want to bring out under this first heading is that Jesus welcomes all sorts of people. And people at different ages, people enjoying different events in life, other people enduring different circumstances in life. I purposely sang the hymn that we have just sung, Sinners Jesus Will Receive. I usually ask that we sing it to the Sankey tune, and it's a good, lively tune which makes us rejoice and thank God for the certainty that Jesus receives us. But I wanted us this morning to think carefully. It was a quieter tune because I wanted us to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ welcomes all sorts of people. If you fall asleep in the rest of the sermon, remember this. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor, and I will give you rest. We've talked about the ear of Jesus and those that he hears. But I now want to speak about the heart of Jesus, and in a way to address the question, with whom is Jesus concerned? Or with whom does Jesus connect? Because we have got different people here. And I want us to see how Jesus responds to these different people. There in verse 7 we read, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night. And we thank God that Jesus is willing to hear and to receive those who long for justice, because that is what this widow is looking for. Will God not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows what we're going through. Do you feel as though the world is against you? Do you feel as though circumstances in life have dealt you a bad hand, if I can use a gambling illustration? The Lord Jesus Christ understands. He understands irrespective of your social standing. There's this widow, despised, rejected, no status in the city, not able to stand on her own rights. And whether we like it or not, every culture has got its own unwritten rules. Each of us as people have our own unwritten rules. Are there people that you avoid because they're not my sort of character? The Lord Jesus Christ says, love, I see you. I know they're neglecting you, but I see you. Now, when we come to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in verses 9 to 14, we would expect Jesus to hear the words of the Pharisee, the religious man, the man who is able to say, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other, and in fact, Lord, I've never done these things. And he's got a catalogue of all the things that he has done. But don't take my word for it. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man, that is the man who wouldn't even look up to heaven, the man who beat his breast, the man who cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. What does the word justified mean? It means that he was made right in the sight of God. In reality, the religious man didn't need God. He had done everything that he thought was right. And he had added to the demands of God's words. He didn't need to fast and to tithe in the way that he did. And he was saying to God, look at what I have done. And friends, this is a very dangerous time in religious experience. When you think that you've got to the point where, because you have started doing this more than that one, because you are actually involved far more than the Bible requires of you, be warned, you could well be in the position of this Pharisee. I've done it all. But Jesus didn't hear that man. Jesus didn't clear the guilt of that man. Jesus didn't stamp his prayer saying, heard and forgiven. But with the poor, broken man, despised because of his job, despised because of his position in life, we are told that God was willing to forgive him. Verses 15 and 16 speak about the children. And sociologists, religious thinkers today will say, get the father and the family will follow. Jesus is saying here, children, you were important to me. The world might write you off and say, well, you haven't got rights in the world yet. You can't vote. You're not in a position of any authority. You're still learning. I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the temple when he was 12, and he was sat down amongst the religious leaders, and he was accepted, and he had something to contribute. Children, the Lord Jesus Christ hears you. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for you. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you, come to me, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, whoever you are, come at whatever age, because I am willing to hear you. I am willing to receive you. I am willing to forgive you. And then we have this account of the rich ruler. Sadly, this man knew that he needed eternal life. And that might be you this morning. You know that 80, maybe you'll have your 80, maybe you'll get to 90, maybe you'll be like the oldest lady that I've conducted a funeral for, and you'll get to 105. But the end will come, and you will enter into eternity. This man was, as we would say, well healed. He had plenty of money. He wasn't short of a bob or two, but he knew that it wasn't enough. He knew that the end was going to come, and that, like everybody else, when his grave was sealed, his wealth would not be in the grave with him, because it would not help him into eternity. And he comes with this question, verse 18, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Friends, if you've never asked that question this morning, that is the question you have to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This man knew that he was an eternal soul. You may not believe that about yourself this morning, but it's true. You are an eternal soul. Your body will die, but your soul, your spirit, will be taken into the presence of God, and there you will face judgment. This man was a bit like the Pharisee. He said, I've kept all these commandments. But Jesus said to him, one thing you need to do. Jesus says, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Is Jesus teaching that if we give to charity, it makes us right with God? No, that isn't what Jesus is teaching. What Jesus is teaching is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is the most important thing in your life? That is your God. And if you truly want eternal life, you have got to put away the gods of this world, money, wealth, prestige, and you have to cast yourself upon God. Luke doesn't record it for us, but Matthew, in his account of this story, says that he went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. He wasn't prepared to give it up. Friends, let me ask you this morning, is there something in your life and you're not prepared to give it up? The heart of Jesus says you have to. So we've seen the ear of Jesus. We've seen the heart of Jesus as he responds to people. Thirdly, this morning, I want us to see the kingdom of Jesus. In this passage, we don't have the kingdom of Jesus mentioned, but we have the kingdom of God. Verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And yet, Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, describes the kingdom of God as the kingdom of his dear son. Jesus, when he was arrested, said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Friends, genuine Christianity is about eternity. It is about the authority of God. It is about the power of God in our lives. It's not about our power. This Pharisee would have had authority. This rich ruler would have had authority. But they had nothing apart from what God had given them. And whatever we have in life is not ours for our own selfish purposes. It is what God has given to us. The kingdom of Jesus is for God's saving purpose. If we enter the kingdom of God, if we enter the kingdom of Jesus, we will be saved through eternity. How do I enter this kingdom, Bernard? How do I get into it? That is what the ruler is asking. How do I receive eternal life? Well, let Scripture teach you. You must come humbly. Verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Perhaps I ought to say at this point, helplessly. Because what does a child need? A child needs help. We were talking to our family in Canada yesterday afternoon, and our youngest grandson is beginning to walk. He takes a few steps, but then his hands go out. And what is he saying? He's saying, I need help. And friends, that is how we have to come to Jesus. You cannot save yourself. Nobody can save themselves. We have to reach out like a child, and we have to ask the Lord to help us. We have to come humbly. And this is illustrated in this young man, or this tax collector who humbled himself. And Jesus says at the end of verse 14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What can I give to Jesus to save me? You can give nothing. But look, I've worked hard. It won't help you. I've given of my wealth. It will not satisfy, because Jesus has given everything. We have to come humbly. This man, as he prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner, knew that he had nothing to offer to God. God heard him, and God received him, and God saved him. And what are we told? That this man went down to his house justified. There in verse 14, justified, the big religious word. It is the person who is made righteous before God. The person who has come with his sin and God says it is forgiven. The person who comes condemned under the law and Jesus says, Father, I have forgiven his sin. I have forgiven her sin. Please clear the record. And God takes the record of our sin and he washes it in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus receives children. He receives all, but he expects us to live under his caring authority. We are to come into his kingdom. You have heard the way. You have heard that you are to come with nothing. But I want to ask you this morning, friends, are you prepared to trust Jesus? Are you prepared to trust that he will forgive you? Because he will. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. But are you prepared to trust him when he says, this is the way I want you to live. This is the way you used to live. In your own pride, your own satisfaction, in your own self-justification. But I want you to live according to my word. I want you to live in my truth. Are you prepared to trust Jesus? Verse 8 ends with an important question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find earth on the earth. Will he find faith on the earth? We just sang Christopher Idle's hymn, Christ is surely coming, bringing his reward. Friends, he's going to come. We don't know when he's going to come, but I want to ask you, will you be trusting? Will you be relying on him? Will you, in fact, be asking him to wash away your sin and to cleanse you afresh? The Lord Jesus Christ, the night in when he was betrayed, he said to his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. There he was talking about a room in a mansion. Here it's the kingdom of God. But what he is saying is that there is more. It's beyond this life. But I want you to see what he also says in verses 27 through to 30. He has been asked, what about those people who have given up everything for following the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 28, Peter said, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, who has got your ear? Who has got your heart? Is it wealth? Is it religious pride? Is it age and so-called maturity? Or has the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is able and has got the authority to give eternal life? I have to say to you, friends, if it's anything else, then you're doomed. But if it is the Lord Jesus Christ, then with all your struggles, you have the assurance that we can respond. Let the children, young or old, come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. May God help us, each one, to come to him. Let's close our worship this morning by praising the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the price and has opened the door to his kingdom.